all-sufficient grace of God. You take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at that in a minute. I don't think I need to tell anyone in here this morning that life can be very difficult at times. You know, we recently watched on the news the disaster at Columbine High School, and we question, you know, what has happened to this country, what's happened to our world when kids shoot other kids, when their motive is just destruction. And, you know, we see things like that, and our hearts go out and grieve for those parents that were involved and all the children that were killed and injured in that incident. And at this present time, we're involved in a war in the Balkans and soon probably to employ ground troops over there. And we're going to be losing American lives in that situation. China right now is not too happy with us because we bombed their embassy. Of course, it was a mistake. We have maps of Mars, but we don't know what's going on in the Balkans. And the world in which we live is full of uncertainties, folks. You know that. It's full of problems. And as Christians, we're not immune from difficult situations. We struggle in life with relatives who get sick. We struggle with our own sicknesses. We struggle with relatives who are dying. We struggle with unemployment. There's problems in our homes. There's financial struggles. We know how difficult life can be. You know, at times it may even seem like we as Christians are having more problems than the non-saved people have. You ever felt that way? You ever feel like, Lord, it's harder to be a Christian. I got more problems in my life than they do. If you've ever felt that way, you're not alone, because the psalmist expressed that very same thought in Psalm 73. He said, "Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease." Seems that way at times, doesn't it? "They increase in riches. Surely," he says, "I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." Can you relate to that? You ever feel at times like you got more problems than you can handle, and your ungodly neighbors seem to be doing just fine? They seem to be making it without any struggle? Well, I want you to understand this morning that in the midst of adversity, we have a promise from God. And we sang this morning about His faithfulness. He is faithful. What He has promised, He will provide. We have a promise of God that will grant great comfort to us if we would but believe it. Look at me at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Here's what God said to Paul. 2 Corinthians 12:9. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." A promise. My grace is sufficient. God gave this promise to the Apostle Paul and to all who will trust in Him, to look to Him to provide in grace. You know, folks, if there was ever a man who understood the sufficiency of grace, it had to be the Apostle Paul. He had experienced a few difficulties in his life. Just a few. Look at me at 2 Corinthians 11. Let's back up a little bit there. And look at Paul's testimony here of kind of some of the things that he went through in 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 23. Paul says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." You know, we have a tendency to read the Bible and we think, yada, 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 you know, did that really happen? This was a man like us. He really went through this. 5 times he was beaten with a cat of nine tails. How many times would it take for you to quit preaching and go do something else? I don't think it'd take 5 for me. You know, one, but just the potential of it would probably be enough. They would take these leather thongs and they would tie pieces of bone and glass into them and they would whip them across their back. 39 times. They couldn't go over 40, so they always tried to stop at 39 so they didn't break the law. 5 times he endured that. His back must have been an absolute mess. That's what he went through. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. They take a bundle of rods and put a sword in it. And then they would hit him, and when they hit, the rods would open up and the sword would just slice, but it couldn't go deep. That's what the rods were. They'd keep it from going deep, but it would cut the back open. They beat him like that 3 times. "Once I was stoned." You know, they didn't pick up the little rocks like you find in your driveway and throw at them. They would pick up huge rocks. They would get them at a higher elevation, and they would drop the rocks upon them to crush the life out of them. This guy just keeps getting up and keeps preaching. Okay? I mean, he knew something, I think, that maybe we don't know. "I was shipwrecked," he says. "A night and a day I've been in the deep. And journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, and perils of the Gentiles, and perils of the city, and perils of the wilderness, and perils of the sea, and perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, the deep concern for all the churches. Every time I read this passage, I marvel, because he goes through all these physical things, and he gets to the end and he goes, besides all that, and he almost makes it sound like he passes by that. The thing that really he struggles with is the care for all the churches. He's got a deep burden for the churches of God. So here's a man who understands. Listen, if anybody's going to talk to us about the grace of God being sufficient, this is the guy we want to listen to, okay? He knows the grace of God. Besides all the hardships that Paul had come upon him on a regular basis, he had an ongoing trial that caused him great pain. Paul had a unique experience. He describes it in the opening verses of 2 Corinthians 12. He'd been caught up to the third heaven or paradise, the dwelling place of God. And he had these miraculous visions. And in order to keep Paul from becoming too proud about his experience, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:7. Paul says, "At least I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," Paul says, "most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." In our time this morning, I want to focus on God's word to Paul here, "My grace is sufficient for you." In our study of grace thus far, we have defined grace as free and unmerited favor shown to guilty sinners who deserve only judgment. I hope this is our seventh message in the series of grace. I hope by now you understand that grace is free and unmerited favor shown to undeserving sinners who deserve only judgment. All right? That's what grace is. Now, I want us to look at another aspect of grace that this passage demonstrates. Grace is also used in the Bible to mean God's power that enables us to deal with life's circumstances. God's power that enables us to deal with everyday life and its circumstances. John Calvin, in his commentary on 2 Corinthians 12:9, said, "Here the word grace does not mean, as elsewhere, God's favor, but is used by metonymy for the help of the Holy Spirit, which comes to us from God's undeserved favor." So Paul uses grace here in the sense of God's power that enables him to deal with life's circumstances. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, "By the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." And he uses grace here in the sense that we would use it in our modern speech. You know, have you ever heard anybody say, "Well, by God's grace, I, you know, kept my temper," or "by God's grace, I did this"? When we use grace in that way, we're referring to God's power that enables us to deal with a circumstance of life that we don't think we'd be able to deal with outside the power of God. In other words, apart from the enabling power of God, I'd never be able to do this or that. We see the same idea in Philippians 4. Turn over there. This is a very familiar passage. We'll be looking at this in our study in weeks to come, but I want you to see this because verse 13 is so popular in Christianity, but I think it might be misused if it's taken out of its context. Philippians 4, verse 12 says, Paul says, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound." Well, he's just talked about that. We read his testimony. He says, "Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hunger. And to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Then he says in verse 13, a verse you're all familiar with, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now what Paul is saying here is whatever circumstance I find myself in, whether I'm absolutely hungry, I have no food to eat, or whether I have an abundance, I can deal with the circumstance through God's grace. People pull verse 13 out and say, "I can do all things through," and they just take it as a separate verse, like it's not attached to anything, like God just threw it out of heaven and said, "Here, anything you want to do, you can do." He's talking about dealing with circumstances. I can deal with whatever life brings my way through Christ who gives me strength. That's how he can handle it. Now, the words "by grace" could be substituted for the words "through Christ who gives me strength." The idea is exactly the same. Verse 13 could be read this way: "I can do all things by His grace." I can endure any circumstance. I can deal with any situation by His grace. By His grace and through Christ who strengthens me, express the identical thought. They're the same thing. So the word grace is used in the New Testament to express two related meanings. First, it's God's free and unmerited favor shown to guilty sinners who deserve only judgment. That's God's grace and salvation. He provides everything we need absolutely free. Second, it's God's power that enables the person who has received His unmerited favor to deal with life's circumstances. And the second meaning is encompassed in the first, because God's enabling power, part of it, it's part of His unmerited favor. It's His grace that He gives us that power. So part of God's unmerited favor is the enabling power. But there's a distinction between the two. We receive God's unmerited favor as we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive the grace of God. Not because anything we do or ever could do, because God is gracious. And then as Christians, as we try to deal with and live the Christian life, God provides everything we need through His enabling power of grace. Paul's thorn in the flesh, his ongoing trial, whatever it was, and there's the debate goes on, you know, on what that actually was, and no one knows. But whatever it was actually an aid to his receiving grace. His problem that he had in the flesh helped him receive the grace of God. Look at me at 2 Corinthians 12:7. And keep a finger there in Corinthians. We're going to keep coming back to this text, no matter where else we go. 2 Corinthians 12:7, he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Twice in this verse, Paul says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." The thorn in the flesh was given to Paul to keep him humble. Now, he had gone to heaven, he'd seen these tremendous revelations, so he had this problem, whatever it was, to keep him humble. Now, I think Paul was a humble man. I think that's how he viewed himself. In 1 Corinthians 1:15, Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm the foremost sinner." So he had a humble view of himself. But Paul knew that he was susceptible to pride. He knew that because he was human. Okay? And all humans are susceptible to pride. We are all susceptible to pride. But some of us are too proud to admit it. Okay? That's the only difference. We all are susceptible to pride. When you hear the person say, "I don't have a problem with that," you're like, "Well, you really have a problem with that. If you don't see that you have a problem with that." What we must understand, folks, and please listen carefully, pride stands in direct opposition to grace. To receiving, when we talk about grace as God's enabling power, it is pride that blocks the grace of God in our life. Turn with me to 1 Peter 5:5. And while you're turning, I want to read James. James basically says the same thing. I want you to see Peter. It's a little more extensive. James 4:6 says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Now look at 1 Peter 5:5. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders." We talked about that last week, respecting age. "Yes, all of you, be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility." Why? Watch. "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, folks, that is a principle that I want you to mark, because it will drastically change your life if you get a hold of this. Please notice who it is that God gives grace to. It is the humble. Pride is an attitude of self-sufficiency towards God. Pride says, "God," and listen, pride most often is manifest in an unconscious form, I think. I mean, I don't think we verbalize this, say, "God, take the day off, I'll live without you today." I don't think any of you ever said that by your words or your thoughts, but how many of us do it every day? We don't say it, but we live that way. We go through day without end, and all of a sudden, "Oh yeah, God, I forgot to pray. I forgot," you know, all of a sudden you get in a trial, and it's like, "Oh yeah, I forgot about God. It's still up there." Pride is an attitude of self-sufficiency towards God, but pride is also an attitude of superiority towards others. So it can be manifest in either way. Self-sufficiency towards God, superiority towards others. You know, as we grow in the Christian life, there's a great temptation that comes with Christian growth. It's the fact that we look at others who maybe have not grown, and we feel superior to them. You ever looked around at other Christians and thought, "Man, they just don't get it like I get it. You know, they're just not moving along." Or we see another Christian sin and we look at him and we say, oh, that's terrible. I would never do that. You ever said that? I would never do that. That is pride manifesting itself. For you to say you would never do that is a manifestation of pride. Here's what we ought to say. Here's the vocalization of the humble person. There but the grace of God go I. And I'll tell you, the more you mature in the Christian life, the more you understand that. As a young Christian, I think with youth comes pride. I mean, that's true in the physical realm, isn't it? When I was a teenager, my dad was the stupidest person on the face of the earth. He was. He was dumb. As I got out of the teen years and began to get into adulthood, I thought my dad was going to night school. I thought, where are you getting so smart? How come you're getting all this? You know, because I thought I knew everything as a teenager. And as I got older, I realized I didn't. It's the same in the Christian life. As a young Christian, you think you got it all together. I got a handle on everything. As you grow in the Christian life, you learn. As you see someone get involved in a sin, as you see, you say, there, but the grace of God go out. The only thing that separates me from that person is God's wonderful grace distributed in my life. Folks, if you're proud, God resists you. If you have an attitude of self-sufficiency, if you have an attitude of superiority, God resists you. This word in the Greek, resist, is a very strong word. It has the idea of putting on battle array and standing in active opposition to. Anybody here want to fight with God? He puts on the battle array against the proud. Think about that. Well, we all have a problem with pride. We need to understand this. But if you're a humble person, God provides grace. Now, Paul didn't like the ongoing trial that he had, so he pleaded with God to remove it. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, saying, God, get rid of this thing. You know, God never removed it from him. He never removed that thorn. When Paul wrote these words, it had been 14 years since he'd received the revelations that he spoke of in verse 2. 14 years Paul had this problem that he prayed about for God to take care of. But you know, God wanted Paul to learn to depend on His grace continually. And as Paul depended upon God, he experienced the sufficiency of His grace. Remember, pride is an attitude of self-sufficiency towards God, and humility is dependence. God designed us as His creatures to be dependent upon Him. He wants us to trust Him every day. Even in the ordinary decisions of the day-to-day life, He wants us to look to Him for wisdom, to look to Him for guidance, in the smallest things. You know, we have the idea, if you got a big decision, you got to pray. You got a small decision, you can handle it. And then you got to be God to decide which is big and which is small, right? You got to make that decision. And the fall itself was precipitated when man sought to live independently of God. And this human independence continues at the very heart of pride and sinful rebellion towards God. God wants us as His children to always be aware of our need of Him in our lives. And God often takes us through difficult situations just so we can realize that we need Him. None of us likes things to go bad. None of us likes difficulties. But those are the times when God is teaching us, you need me. We see an illustration of this in the desert wanderings of the children of Israel. After living 40 years in the desert, Moses recounted their experiences. Look with me at Deuteronomy 8. And keep your finger there. We're coming back to Thessalonians. But Deuteronomy 8, in verse 2, he says, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, and He allowed you to hunger, and He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that He might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You understand that? We don't live by bread alone. We don't live by what we can gather in this life to keep us alive. We live by the providence of God. God caused the people to hunger before He fed them. He deliberately brought them to the end of themselves out there in the desert. There was no grocery store. There was nothing. In Psalm 107, verse 4 and 6, it says, they wandered in the wilderness in desolate places. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distress. God delights in providing for His children. He loves to do it. You understand that as a parent, don't you? You know, are there times as a parent where you have to keep things from your kids that you want to give them, but you know it's probably not, they need to learn some things by not having it? We delight to give our kids things. God wants to give us things. He wants to provide for us. But He wanted them to be aware of the fact that He was the one providing for them. They were dependent on His provision. When it says in Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by the word that proceeds from the mouth of God, He's talking about the commanding word of the providence of God. Psalm 33:9, He says, for He spoke it and it was done. He commanded it and it stood fast. J.A. Thompson, commentary on this passage of Deuteronomy, is insightful. He writes this: already during the 40 years of wandering, God had taught Israel utter dependence on Him for water and food. Hunger and thirst could not be satisfied by human aid, but only by God. The need for such divine provision in the hour of their extremity could not but humiliate the people. The provision of food, which Israel did not know previously, made plain the lesson that it is not mere food that gives life. Without the divine word, the food itself would not be available. Nothing was possible without Him. Even to eat, they had to wait His pleasure. Folks, if Israel needed to be reminded of the absolute dependence upon God, how much more do we, as 20th century American Christians, need that reminder? God has provided everything we need. Our refrigerators and our cupboards are full. And if they're not, we have huge supermarkets right down the street that we can get any kind of thing you can imagine. And in the prosperous circumstances in which we live, it is very easy to forget that we're dependent on God. Very, very easy. But the fact is, we're just as dependent upon God for our food and water as were the children of Israel. It's no different. We are provided for by God, just like they were. We think, well, we don't need God, we got it all. That's a wrong attitude. And that's what happened to Israel. When they got in the land and had prosperity, they forgot God. God wanted the Israelites to realize and remember their utter dependence upon Him, so He used an extremity of need in a miraculous provision to capture their attention and teach them a lesson that's difficult to learn. Still, they forgot. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness every day, trusting on God to provide food and water, and when they got into the land, they forgot. How much easier then is it for us to forget when God is supplying our needs through ordinary ways? My dependence on God may not be as obvious as Israel's, but it's just as real and just as acute as if I had to wait every day for Him to provide water and food for me. You know, before we can learn the sufficiency of God's grace, we have to learn the insufficiency of ourselves. Just as to appreciate God's grace, we need to realize how sinful we really are, so to appreciate His enabling power, we also need to understand our weakness. God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And the Greek word used here for sufficient is archao, and it's used 8 times in the New Testament. It has the idea of being content with what you have. One time it's translated enough. In other words, if you just have the basics, be content. His grace is sufficient to give you what you need is the idea. Not every greed do you have, but what you need. So God's grace always meets our basic needs. Quite often it goes way beyond them. John Blanchard said, "So He supplies perfectly measured grace to meet the needs of the godly. For daily needs, there is daily grace. For sudden needs, sudden grace. For overwhelming need, overwhelming grace. God's grace is given wonderfully but not wastefully, freely but not foolishly, bountifully but not blindly." I think we can learn a lesson about God's grace in the way that God distributed manna to the Israelites in the desert. Turn with me to Exodus 16. Let's look at that. The way that God provided for them in the desert. Remember the story of the manna? I want to try to bring out some things that maybe you've never really focused on before. Exodus 16, in verse 16, God said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need." Okay, you got a need, go out and get the food. The food's out there. You just go out to the camp, pick it up. "One omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take of those who are in his tent." Then the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's needs. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. 3 times in this text, folks, it mentions that each person could gather as much as he needed. God saw that no one had an overabundance, regardless of how much manna he gathered. Verse 18 said, "He who gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered little had no lack." It didn't matter how much you gathered. You always had enough that you need. You always just had what you needed. The way God supplied manna for the children of Israel is a good illustration of the way He distributes grace to us. Listen, God doesn't permit us to store up grace. In other words, I'm going to work real hard, I'll trust you today, and then tomorrow I'll take the day off. I won't need to depend on God, I won't need to trust Him. He doesn't want us to store up grace. He wants us to trust Him every day. And God continually brings circumstances in our life that keep us aware of our dependence upon Him. Knowing man's utter sinfulness towards self-sufficiency, He gave the Israelites this warning. He said, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth." When you get in the land, remember Me. A self-sufficient attitude, folks, is detrimental to our relationship with God. So to keep us from becoming self-sufficient, God brings trials and problems into our life to remind us how much we need Him. Paul explains to us why he had such difficult trials in 2 Corinthians 1. In 2 Corinthians 1, he says, verse 8, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the troubles which came to us in Asia. But we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." He says, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves," and listen to why they had it, "that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Trials have the exact same purpose in our life. They keep us from trusting ourselves. They show us how weak we are. They show us how much we need to depend upon God and His sufficiency to provide for everything we need. John Calvin said, "For men have no taste for it," referring to God's power, "until they are convinced of their need of it. And they immediately forget its value unless they are continually reminded by awareness of their own weakness." Boy, I agree with that. I need, you know, I don't appreciate the power of God until I need it. And as soon as I don't need it, I forget about it. Paul's attitude towards his weakness was quite different than what our usual response might be. He says in 2 Corinthians 12:10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities." Oh, I like it when I have a lot of trials and problems in my life. Well, he had them. He must have been a happy man. You know, because he had a lot of things he went to. We hate our weaknesses. We despise weaknesses. We hate when we're having difficulty in a situation. But Paul took pleasure in it, and he took pleasure in it because in his weakness, he knew there was an opportunity for him to learn of the all-sufficient grace of God. To learn of God's power that enables us to deal with life's circumstances. Philip Hughes says, "Every believer must learn that human weakness and divine grace go hand in hand together." Paul learned that. Have you? Human weakness, divine grace go hand in hand. Think about it in your own life. When things are going well, you're not having any problems in your life, how dependent are you on God? I mean, how many of us get up in the morning and say, "Lord, boy, I just pray You'd provide the food we need for today"? We know it's there. We don't need to worry about God. He's already provided ahead of time, so we don't think about it. We get up and we go through many days without even thinking or considering God. Let me put it this way. When do you pray more? When things are going wonderful and everything is coming up roses and you're just like you want it to be? Or do you pray more when there's a lot of trouble in your life? If you're anything like me, it's the difficult times that cause you to depend on the Lord, to learn to trust His grace, to see His provision as He provides and cares for you. You know, I haven't come to the place in my life where I can say I can do all things by His grace. I can do that, but I haven't come to the place to realize that yet. I want to come to that point in my life, but I'm still self-sufficient in many areas. You know, and on my prayer journal, I have at the top of my prayer journal, "Prayerlessness is a declaration of self-sufficiency." And every time I pray, I see that and I realize, you know, my lack of prayer is saying, "God, I don't need You." I don't vocalize that. I would never vocalize that. But I need to continually vocalize, "God, I do need You in every area for everything." I can tell you this, you know, I'm learning to grow in His dependency. In every trial that comes in my life, the Lord teaches me a little bit more about His provision and His care. We're afraid of bad situations because we think, "How will I get through it?" Well, when you get there, God provides the grace you need. So I'm learning and I'm growing. And I can tell you this, when I was at 6,000 feet in the air and the engine on our plane quit, and we began to drop out of the sky, God's grace was sufficient. You know, I was telling Kathy last week, I said, I wouldn't want to be in a plane crash with a whole bunch of people. You know, I mean, screaming and yelling and, you know, all the stuff. I mean, when our plane went down, it was total silence. Of course, I had Rich with me, Mr. Excitement, and Nathan, you know, both of Mr. Excitement. And they're just, you know, we're all just sitting there, and Pete's struggling, trying to, you know, figure out a good place to land. So, you know, we're just all quiet and praying. It was a time when I was weak, to put it mildly. I mean, how much weaker could you get? There wasn't anything I could do. I couldn't help that plane stand there. I couldn't do a thing. There was nothing I could do. But sit there and trust God. And in my weakness, He gave me strength. I mean, it was actually peaceful. You know, none of us were screaming. None of us, oh, we're going to die. I mean, we just sat there and we're like, I thought, Lord, my wife's going to be so mad I'm dying on Christmas. I mean, I really thought that. I thought, you know, every Christmas now she's going to think, this is the day my husband, it's going to ruin Christmas for her. It's just not a good day to die. You know, and that was my thought. But it was very peaceful. But you know what? Since that time, we've gotten the tape from the tower. It was 11 minutes long. From the time that the plane lost engine till the time we crashed. When I listened to that tape, it sent shivers up and down my body that I did not even experience when I actually went through the event. You know why that is? In that event, I was looking to God to provide grace because there was no other way that we were going to make it. When I listened to that tape, I have no grace to deal with it because it's like, how could anybody go through that? How could I not go nuts in there? You know, you hear that, you know, we've lost the engine, and you hear that, you know, the dialogue going back and forth, and, you know, and we're trying to get another field lit and we can't get it lit, and we're, you know, it's, you can hear the everything going on, and it scares me. But the time I thought, that's weird. Didn't even bother me that much when I was in it. Because I didn't have grace listening to the tape. And that's why you think of a situation, you see somebody else go through it, and you think, how'd they do it? God doesn't give grace when it's not needed. He doesn't just throw it around indiscriminately. But when we're in a situation, we trust Him. He provides what we need for that moment. It's enabling from God as we look to Him. And it's incredible. You know, I could never explain to you what went on inside that plane because you weren't there, so you can't understand the grace that God provided. I mean, it was almost a joke after we landed. You know, as the plane stopped moving, I said, is everybody all right? They said, we're okay. I said, let's get out. We got out of the plane, got all our luggage. I had my garment bag over my shoulder, our other bag. We were walking away from the plane. People ran up over the hill from the post office. They looked down. They looked at the plane all just crumbled to death. And they said, are you guys all right? I said, can we park here? I mean, it was like a joke, you know. They said, oh, get you on the cart. We said, we're fine. We're okay. You know, it was like, sorry, we ruined your field. But, I mean, it just God took care of us. A life-threatening. And of course, when we walked away, you kind of felt invincible. You know, like, whoa, I just been through a plane crash. Don't mess with me, you know. I mean, if I didn't die in that. Let me give you a little sidebar here on trusting God, all right? Sidebar that could be very practical. If the Y2K bug causes the problems that I think it might, it may put us in a situation where we are forced to trust in God for our daily needs, like we have never understood before. Forced to trust in God for our basic provisions. It could be a time when proud America is brought to her knees before Almighty God. And it could be a time when we as His children truly learn that His grace, His enabling power that helps us meet daily circumstances is sufficient. Because I don't think today there's too many circumstances that we really learn that God's grace is sufficient. Let me say to those of you who are making no preparation for Y2K that I think that's a foolish position. We all know the value of insurance, and physical preparation to me is nothing more than an insurance policy for the future. But let me say this to you that are making preparations. If you're preparing only in the physical area, you are being very, very foolish. If you think there is a need to prepare at all, then you got to realize that the greatest preparation is spiritual. It's got to be spiritual. Listen, the children of Israel were out in the desert. There wasn't a thing out there for them to eat or drink. And they lived out there for 40 years. All right? If you don't understand that we have to learn spiritually to be dependent upon God, we must understand that His grace is sufficient. And if you really want to prepare, grow in grace. Grow in grace. And you say, well, how do you do that? How do you grow in grace? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked it, and we're going to get to that next time. But before we close this morning, I want you to understand that we are to appropriate the grace of God. When we talk about God's enabling power to get us through each and every day, it is a grace that we are to appropriate. In 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul says, you therefore, my son Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, the verb be strong is in the imperative mood. It expresses a command. Paul wanted Timothy to do something. He wanted Timothy to appropriate God's grace and be strong in it. Just as the Israelites had to gather manna every day that God so graciously provided, they still had to go out and pick it up every day. So we must appropriate day by day the grace that is always sufficient for every need we have. But it needs to be appropriated. What is your greatest need right now? Is it contentment in a bad situation? Paul says to you, be content in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Is it peace? You're in a turmoil situation, you have no peace. then Paul says, do you have peace in the grace that's in Christ Jesus? Is it courage to face opponents, to face a difficult situation? Then have courage in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Is it the ability to